Morning, church. So Thursday was Thanksgiving, and all of my friends and I, who are youth ministers, are all preaching this morning. So that's what I'm doing today. And I thought about what I wanted to speak about this week as I was hunting in Oklahoma with a youth minister friend of mine. And I really wanted to talk about gratitude and thankfulness. And, you know, this coming month is Christmas. And you may get a present that doesn't make sense to you. You may get one that you don't understand or you don't like. And so you don't exactly know how to respond because you want to be thankful, right, parents, right? And so what I have prepared for you today is 8 canned responses to unwanted gifts for this holidays. All right, so the first one is this. You can say, well, 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 now there's a gift. Number 8. Number 7, no, really, I didn't know that there was a chia pet tie. Oh, great, it's a clip-on. Number 6, you know, I always wanted one of these. Jog my memory. What is this called again? Number 5, you know what? I'm going to find a special place for that. Anybody ever said that, right? Number 4, boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that anymore, do you? Number 3, and it's such an interesting color, too. Number 2, you see, that was the last one. Well, I'm glad you snatched that baby up. That's a great one. And number 1, the number 1 way to say things about gifts when you don't know what to say, and you've used this one already, this is the number 1 response that people use, and that is, you shouldn't have. Yeah. No, really, you shouldn't have. You know, gratefulness is important, I think. I think gratefulness is an important attribute that each Christian should maintain in their lives. And we have a hard time actually expressing it for some reason. We have a hard time actually saying to someone, thank you for your influence in my life. And we don't exactly know how to express that because sometimes saying that is actually saying that I wasn't enough and I needed someone else. And the good news is that we're all that way. Amen? That we're not enough and we need someone else. We're not enough and we need a savior. We're not enough and we need the kingdom and we need the church to make it out of the hole that we dig ourselves in sometimes. And we need to be grateful. And that's what I want for us to talk about for a while this morning. You know, we don't realize how ungrateful we are sometimes. Right? Like the old farmer. One year Christmas fell on a Sunday, and the farmer decided to go to church. Like some people, he was kind of like a Christmas and Easter kind of religious man. And so the sermon that day was preached from the text of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, and it said, the ox knows his master, the donkey its owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Isaiah was saying that a man is dumber than the animals. After church, the farmer returned home and stood among his cattle. And one of them began to lick his hand. A practical demonstration of the sermon that he had just heard. Strong as that man was, the farmer began to weep as he thought, God did so much for me, and yet I've never thanked him. My cow is far more grateful than I am, and whatever I do, other than give him grass and water. And he learned a lesson that day that gratefulness is important. That saying thank you is important. He learned just something so simple. You know, those of you that have ever traveled outside the United States and gone to maybe a less developed country in the world, you come back appreciating a lot of things, don't you? And what we can get is sometimes an arrogance of like, oh, I just need to get home to my Diet Coke because it tastes way better. And that's the truth, by the way, okay? Anybody's ever been out of the country, somehow they haven't gotten the recipe right except for in America. I don't understand that, but you go some other places. But I want to show this little video, and you know, the danger of showing a video that kind of goes viral is that Maybe everybody's seen it, but if you haven't seen it, you'll enjoy this. Here's a man who wakes up one day and learns how to be thankful for even the small stuff. Okay, so somehow my sound keeps getting turned off, so let's fix that. I'm thankful for the sound man today. By the way, he's me. Okay, here we go. Oh, he was grateful for the simple things. Clean water, shoes. That was one of my favorite lines. He just looks at me and goes, shoes. I like that. And just the simple things that we take for granted, like we have a job, we have a car, we have a house, we have a family, and not everybody has those things. We need to learn to be grateful for even the small things. Amen? And one of the things that I want to show you is a couple of stories in Scripture that are powerful reminders of how we need to be grateful. And the first one comes from Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called out with a loud voice." And this is a really powerful statement that they make. They say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were cleansed. The story doesn't stop there. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I think that's an important part of this story. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. There are a few things that really stick out to me in this story. The first thing is that the lepers call for pity and compassion from Jesus. They didn't get close to Jesus because they knew that they were unclean, and they saw the beauty and the purity and the power of Jesus, and they knew they didn't deserve to be close to him. Have you ever felt that way? And they knew that there was some greatness and this holiness in God, and they felt so distant and broken. And so from a distance, they said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They stood away, not like the one in Luke chapter 5 who fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean," and Jesus touched them. That's not what happens in this story. They stay at a distance knowing that they're not worthy of the Master, but they still know that they needed him. The second thing that jumps off the page for me is the fact that one of these men came back to praise God for the healing. And this was gratitude at its highest form. I want to live that kind of life of gratitude. I want to live the kind of life of gratitude where when something great happens, that I say, praise God. Right? That I say it out loud. That I don't just think it. You know, let's just be real here. I grew up thinking that you can't do those things because other religious groups did that. They would shout, hallelujah. Or they would say, praise God. So we probably shouldn't act like that. I was so wrong. Because God deserves my praise every single day. And so when you see something great happen in your life, it's time to just say those two simple words. Well, praise God. Right? Give him the glory. Maybe we should practice that. Just two words. Praise God, right? Just real easy. You don't have to memorize a whole lot. So on the count of three, just practice it. Think of something great in your life. One, two, three.
Praise God.
Okay, now, that sounded like robots, okay? That was great. It was loud. You all were in sync. It was beautiful. How would you say it if you were really excited? So last night, many of you stayed up really late, okay? I understand. There was some kind of game on TV that scored as much points as some teams do in a whole season, right? Okay, so it looked like a basketball score this morning. I was like, oh, LSU played A&M in basketball. No, that was a football score. How many overtimes were there? Y'all knew. See, y'all were watching it, see? That's why your praise God was like, praise God. Okay, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to pretend for just a moment. And if it's super uncomfortable for you, you can just remain silent and experience it, okay? But these two simple words, think of something God has done for you and say it with me. One, two, three. Praise God! Now that's not that hard. Didn't that feel different than I'm just going to repeat what he asked me to say? And so what we have to do is we have to call that out. Using a word like hallelujah or praise God is not foreign to Christianity. It is a part of it. It is a part of our lives that we should be praising God and thanking him for what he's done. This one leper out of 10 comes back to Jesus and falls to his knees and worships him and thanks him for this. And it's a powerful point. But the third thing that kind of speaks out right here and what he's doing and what we should all do is the old stop, drop, and praise, okay? Y'all heard stop, drop, and roll, okay? But today I want you to remember it like that. Stop, drop, and praise. Stop what you're doing, drop everything, and praise God for what he's done. That could include prayer. It can include saying praise God out loud. You can say God is good or whatever you want to say in good times and bad. But the third thing that really speaks to me is the fact that the writer is Luke, and he's a physician. And he's not writing it as a witness. He's writing it as someone who listened to a witness, and he writes to us today. He's writing from the perspective of a follower of a witness, and he's telling us a story of things that he didn't see, but I think that the Holy Spirit is really guiding him. He wants us to know that they were healed from the words of Jesus and their obedience. Not just a touch like Luke 5, right? But they had to go and show themselves to the priest, and as they appeared before him, they were no longer sick with the incurable disease, but they had a testimony because of the power of God. And sometimes it gets confusing, like, why would he send him to the priest, right? Isn't he here to change things? Isn't he our Savior? And those are the Jewish priests, and he's like, no, you need to listen to Jesus, and that's all true, but where is he living? What timeline is he living under? He's still living under the old law, right? He's still living under that. And if you have ever read Leviticus, it gets to those points where you're kind of like, I don't understand why it has all this stuff about, you know, little diseases and if your hair turns yellow, white and it falls over and the priest has to circle it. What does he do? He sends you out of the congregation of the Lord, and you are only welcome back if he declares you clean. And so he sent these men, and then their obedience, they were cleansed, right? Now, I don't know how it worked if Jesus healed them but didn't let them see it until they saw the priest, or they didn't get healed until they showed up at the priest's place or whatever it is. I don't know the exact details there. All I know is that they took the obedience is what they needed to do. Just like Naaman had to do in the Old Testament when he had leprosy. He went to go see the prophet of the Lord. Of course, the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him. There's this young girl comes out and says, hey, you gotta go. And he says, go dip 7 times in a muddy river of Jordan. And he's like, whoa, the rivers in my town are a lot nicer. And I'd rather do that. Why would I have to go to this muddy river? And then he heard these words. Well, if the prophet asked you to do something grand, you'd have done it, right? You have leprosy. This simple thing, and it wasn't the first dip under the water. It wasn't the second dip. It was the 7th time that he comes up brand new. Because of his obedience, right? But the last thing that kind of really just speaks to me is that the person who showed up, the 1 out of 10, was a Samaritan. And the reason why that shows up is this is, again, illustrating the idea that one day the Jews are going to reject Jesus and the rest of the world is going to embrace him, and there's going to be a fire lit in the Gentile nations where his name will be spread all over the earth. And just like over and over again, he said, his own people rejected him, but then he made room, right? He said, I have sheep in other sheep pens, the Gentiles, and I'm going to bring them in. And this one Samaritan, maybe you could think about it. The Samaritan is significant because he would be the one who might think he didn't deserve healing from a Jewish priest or a blessing from him. But he alone is the one that came back to praise the Lord. Here's Jesus said, he says, your faith has made you well. And this is very, very important and very significant in this story. You see, they are all healed. All 10 do not have leprosy at this time. But one of them was made well. And Jesus makes a significant difference here. And here's what I understand. That each one of these were healed on their way to see the priest, but only one of them was made well. The idea that he was grateful meant more to Jesus than the obedience of showing himself to the priest. The point made here is that unless gratitude is a part of our nature, you can't be whole people. If gratitude is not a part of your nature as a Christian, you can't be whole people. The other 9 were merely healed. If ingratitude is more deadly than leprosy, then they were in worse shape than they were before they met Jesus. Only one came back and was made whole. We can be made whole if our heart is full of gratitude. We need to be people who reach out and say thank you. I don't know, some of you may have noticed my Facebook today and last night. In preparation for this sermon, I was going to ask you guys to make sure that you say thank you to someone who has impacted your life. And so I began to write different things, and I don't know, several different people in my past I said thank you to, and I tagged them all. And my little brother calls me this morning at 7:45, and he said, are you all right? You see, there's something wrong with thinking that there's something wrong with gratitude. He said, well, that was just a sign of a couple of things, and he listed them off, and I'm like, no, no, no. If one of them you hear, you need to investigate further, and the other one, I'd tell you first. You know, I said, listen, I'm fine. The thing is that I want to be more grateful. I also, on top of that, sent texts, and I sent private messages and did different things. There are people in our lives that change us, that mold us. They do that through the love of Jesus Christ, and we need to be people who tell them. And if you get out your phone during this sermon and text one of them, I won't call you out. If you get on your phone to do other things, I'm not going to call you out either. Okay, so that's just not, I got to get this done, you know, that we're talking about. So living a life of gratitude is remembering what God has done for us. Amen? The man had incurable disease. Couldn't do anything about it. Now he's cured. He had a lot to be grateful for. Another story that we get in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Jesus had already been teaching them about how to make things right with other people. And here's what he says. He says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Is that enough? Some of us are like, three strikes, you're out. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, if you get out a little book and you start making hash marks and little until you get 77, you've missed the whole point of this. This is saying as many as it takes. As many as it takes. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. You hear that? Okay, I wanted to say it one more time. 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. See this word, pity? What did the lepers ask for? Pity, and they received healing, right? Had pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Well, that'd be a great little story just to end right there, right? But this parable goes on. But when that servant, who was forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold, and we're going to tell you how much that is today's money, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Does that sound familiar? That's the same request. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. You shouldn't have had mercy. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be paid back all he owed. This is how my Father, Heavenly Father, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I'm going to put this in perspective for you, okay? I did a little research to find out how much money this was. First of all, I can't imagine owing anyone 10,000 bags of gold. That is 20,000 years of labor for someone at minimum wage. 20,000 years minimum wage. You're like, well, that's a lot, Hoss. How much is that? That's $301 million at $7.25 an hour. The debt was more than he could ever repay in generations of lifetimes. Yet the king said he was forgiven. Can you imagine being forgiven of that much? That's something that you couldn't work enough, you couldn't give enough, you couldn't do enough, you couldn't sell enough to repay the debt. And he walks out from that meeting, and the servant went out from this beautiful forgiveness and tried to claim money he was owed, 100 silver coins. Okay, that represents 100 days of $7.25 an hour. That's $5,800. This is an absurd illustration, isn't it? Like, thank you for forgiving me of 301 million. I got to go because this guy owes me 5,800. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And the reason he used this giant difference is to show us that we have been forgiven much. We have so much to be grateful for. That in the scheme of things, 5,800 is nothing. See, the servant's master took pity on him and changed his situation. It's hard for us to imagine that someone could be forgiven of $310 million and not forgive 5,800. And yet, as we were having a discussion the other day, and we're talking about the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer to pray is, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Anybody else have a hard time with that prayer? You see, this is not about someone who sinned against you or anything like that. Today is about you have a reason to be grateful. You have so much to rejoice over. Because God has forgiven us of our debt because of his son, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing greater than that. See, a lot of times we get upset with the Lord because we put different, parameters on him that aren't in the Bible. So we make Jesus kind of like a genie in the bottle, and we put him on a shelf, and when we need something, we get that down and we say, Dear Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? And then boom, the genie comes out and we say, all right, here's what I need this week. And then I put him away. That's not how he said that we were supposed to be. He actually said that we're not going to get everything we want, right? He even told us that in this world we're going to have trouble. There's something wrong with the gospel that says that when you believe in Jesus, everything's going to go right. Tell that to Paul. He had it made as Saul. Right? He was the cream of the crop. He's the top of the heap. He was the man, right? And then he became a Christian. And then he lists all the things. He'd been like shipwrecked, and they've stoned him, they've beat him, they flogged him, they've put him in prison so many times. I heard a person talk about the medical aspect of how he should have been by the time that he's writing, and they listed all the things that he probably had, arthritis and all these diseases that he got on a ship and in prison and all these kind of things. All of that, and he's still praising God. Because he did not look at Christ as like, okay, if I believe in Jesus, everything's going to go right. Everything's going to be all right. We can all say amen to that, right? Yeah. But not everything in this world's going to go right. Peter, when he's writing, he's like, why are you looking at the things that you're going through like in surprise, like you're surprised it's happening to you? We're going to go through some stuff. The point is, where is our heart? If it's a life of gratitude, we're going to make it through. Because we're going to be thankful for the most important thing. When that man was lowered through the ceiling in Luke chapter 5, the paralytic, and he was hanging there with ropes and his mat right in front of Jesus, he said, your sins are forgiven, but did not say yet, get up and walk. Because, let me just tell you, your sins are more important to be forgiven than any ailment that we go through on this world. And we've all been there. We've all prayed, Lord, change the situation, and it doesn't change. Right? Lord, save this, save that, save this person, heal that person. And we've been on the other end of that story. But even in those moments, when our sins are forgiven, that is greater. Amen? There's a song in the songbook that's called Forever Grateful. And I don't know that we could ever sing it. Maybe one day we'll try, but hear the words. And this is how it goes. Just hear this out. It says, "You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothe yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And I'm forever grateful to you. And I'm forever grateful for the cross. And I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost." Now listen, that chorus, we can sing no matter what is going on in our lives. Can I get an amen about that? When the flood waters rise, when the storm comes, when the relationships are broken, when we get a call in the middle of the night that we never wish we could ever, we'd never want in our lives, when our kids disappoint us, we can still sing that. Right? And we can live a life of gratitude, and it'll change our lives. Because when we live a life of gratitude, and here's what I'm trying to say. Say thank you every time you think it. When it's on your heart and someone's across town, text them. I'm telling you, it'll mean something to them. A couple years ago, I think it was about 3 or 4 years ago, I got a note from a man who was in my youth group in a church where I used to work. He's now a youth minister. And he said, in his short time of being a youth minister, he said, "I realize how much you did for us." And he said, "I wish I could go back in time and tell you that you were a great youth minister." Now, why that's important is because he and I butted heads all the time. From here to the Dominican Republic. We loved each other, but we butted heads. And he came back and he said, "I just want to thank you." And that healed our relationship instantly. And he said, I wish I could go back. And I said, "You just did." That was my answer. "You just did." Say thank you. Live a life of gratitude. This chorus, I'm going to attempt it with y'all. I'll sing it one more time, just the chorus. And then we're going to sing a song of invitation. But I want us to sing this. It goes, "And I'm forever grateful to you. And I'm forever grateful for the cross. And I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost." One more time. "And I'm forever grateful to you. And I'm forever grateful for the cross. And I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. We were once lost and we are now found. We have a lot to be thankful for." You could pile all the gold and then you can show me salvation. And I can only have one. I choose salvation. Because all that other stuff is temporary. Whatever you need this morning, we want to pray for you. If you're not a Christian and you're not in that saved relationship with Jesus, I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. To confess his name, to be lowered in the watery grave just like he was put in the tomb, die to yourself like he died on the cross, to raise up out of that water just like he got out of the tomb, to have a new life, that's what this life is all about. Just like those lepers going to show themselves to the priest or Naaman going to the river, our obedience to him is where we find salvation. If you've not done that, today's the day. And if you've lived a life of grumbling and complaining, Philippians tells us that we need to do everything without those things. And then the opposite of that, I believe, is gratitude and affirmation. And that's my challenge to you today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation for you to